Say it with me, our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. That is the will of God for us, that we would walk in victory, that we would diffuse the knowledge of His, the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere we go. That means to show God forth, to let God so be in control of us that when we go into a place, they could say about you what they said about the disciples: they've been with Jesus. Remember, they brought him in one time and said, who do you think you are to you know all these things? And who do you think you are that you're preaching? Who do you think you are to just be like you are? And then someone whispered, they've been with Jesus. And it's like, oh, that's the answer. And they couldn't say anything anymore about him because they knew these guys had been around Christ. And when you hang around Christ, guess what? You become like him. You become like Jesus when you hang around him. Amen? You can always tell the fragrance of a person by how much they've been hanging around Jesus, because the more you hang around Jesus, the more you smell like him, and the more you show him out to the whole world. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Just pick up from where we were a few weeks ago, but Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, and I'll just give you a hint. From there, we're going to Romans 5, so you can kind of look that up too. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, the man who spoke in red letters said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God, listen, God knows we need this. He knows we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. He knows we need affirmation. He knows all these things that we hunger after in life. God knows that you need them. And now listen to what Jesus says in 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I'll ask this question first. Who's going to do the adding? God is. If we put first place, if we seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is simply this. The kingdom of God is where God rules. A confession of salvation is Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. Okay, now once you make that commitment that he is Lord, you've entered into the kingdom of God, because now Jesus is Lord. Isn't that simple? This isn't real deep, but a lot of people don't get it. They think if I go to church, I'm a Christian. You know, the pastor that was so influential in our young Christian life, he made the comment, he says, just because you walk into a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you walk into church doesn't make you a Christian. But a lot of people, and this is nationwide in the United States, if you come to church two or three times, you consider yourself a believer. You consider yourself a Christian. Because I go to church. Well, Judas was in church for 3 years with the Christ, with the Messiah, and he betrayed him. We don't want to be like Judas, amen? We don't want to just be in church and not know who God is, not know anything about him. We want to be believers because we know in whom we trust, amen? Hallelujah. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now this is curious to me. He doesn't say just seek the kingdom of God, but seek his righteousness. Now, we're going to get into righteousness. This is a series on being established in righteousness. But we have to seek after his, not ours, his righteousness. Now, have you found Romans 5? Romans chapter 5. I'll get it here in a minute. In Romans chapter 5, 17. I think it's 17. Yes. I was looking at chapter 6, that's why it didn't look right. Chapter 5, 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, or will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting. Most Christians, we have been either in the church or we've been raised in a Christian community long enough that we think we are in life. We think that we have already passed out of death. But it says if you're not a Christian here, If you're not a believer, by one man's offense, death reigned. See, this is a problem that I had growing up. My father was a pastor. I was raised in church. I thought I was a Christian. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 12 years old. And God used that to protect me. He really, really protected me. But he used that, and that was an opportunity for God to move in my life. But I'm telling you, it wasn't until I gave my life to Christ when I was 19 that I finally realized and began to realize that death reigned. Through sin, death reigns. And if you're not in Christ, death is reigning over you. Confusion is reigning over you. Despondency, discouragement, all these afflictions, mental afflictions, are overwhelming you because you don't know Christ. Because death is reigning. And he reigns in such a subtle way, you think you have life until he squashes you. You think you're doing okay until he takes the rug out from underneath you. You think you're doing okay because I go to church, I'm living a decent life, but I've still got all these issues. That's the word for today. Everybody's got issues. Mom's got an issue. Dad's got an issue. Kids got an issue. We all got issues. So that's how we talk about it. So we all have issues, and you don't get rid of those issues till you come to Christ. Now, some of you are looking like, I've still got issues. We'll get around to that, okay? But he says, through one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive, I like that, who receive. Now, that literally means to take. That means to grab hold of, to take. Those who take the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life, will reign in Zoe, will reign by the power of God, by the person of God. They will reign in life. But now listen, you've got to take the abundance of grace. Now, most of us, I'm trying to move on here because this is kind of review, but we're saying some things we haven't said before. To take the abundance of grace, most of us tend to take enough grace to get by. Amen? As long as I can get out of the situation I'm in, I'll take that much grace, but we don't take the abundance of grace. See, abundance of grace means I have grace for my future. I have grace that starts extending over the dumb things that I'm about to do. Have you ever been there? This grace begins to cover a multitude of sins that I haven't even thought about yet, but which the devil has laid traps for me. And the reason I grab hold of that abundance is when I fall into the snare, when I fall into the trap, when I make the mistake, when I do what I know I shouldn't do, I've got grace to say, whew, praise God. I can get over this. I can get through this. Amen? You understand what I'm talking about? See, most of us, if we only got grace for today, well, thank God he's forgiven my sins up to this point. What are you going to do when you sin again? Now, this may be a controversial statement, but I'll go ahead and say it. You're going to sin again. And if you don't understand the abundance of grace, you're going to go back to God, and you're going to ask for grace to cover that new sin that you've done. And that'll be enough until you sin again. Then you've got to go back to God. And that gets old after a while. You know, you're always asking, but you're never receiving the abundance of grace to know that, God, you're still with me even if I make a mistake. Okay, so we've got to take the abundance of grace. But then he says, and the gift of righteousness. Now this is where I want to start making a distinction. There is grace and there is righteousness. You need both. Grace by itself isn't sufficient. You've got to receive, you must receive the gift of righteousness. Now, we're going to show you several scriptures where the two are connected. And it may seem like, well, one, if you have grace, you have righteousness. Well, to a certain extent. We'll get into that here in a little bit. The problem that many believers have is that they're not ruling in and reigning in life because we do not understand righteousness. We've heard grace, we receive grace, but we don't understand the gift of righteousness. In Romans 10, verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." See, one of our problems is we're trying to be righteous in ourselves. We're trying to establish our own righteousness, but we are ignorant of God's righteousness. God is the one who has the gift. God is the one who gives you righteousness. Righteousness cannot, can never be earned. Okay? You can never do enough good deeds for God to say, wow, I'm going to reward you with righteousness. Because if righteousness becomes a reward for good efforts and good works, it's no longer a gift. You've earned it. Now you have something to boast about. I am so good, God had to make me righteous because of all the good things that I've done, all the charitable works. My dad always told a story about a woman that she always gave her old shoes to charity. And she was so proud, she always gave her old shoes. And so she dies and goes up to heaven, and she's looking for her mansion. And St. Peter is showing her around, says, I'm looking for my mansion. He says, well, what did you send up? So why? I gave shoes. I gave to the poor all my life. Oh, okay, you're the one. So he takes her down the street. He says, this is your mansion, and there's this whole pile of shoes down there. And she says, is that it? He says, that's the only thing you sent up here for us to work on, was shoes. See, she's trying to earn her righteousness. It's a gift. You have to receive it. One time a person was mad at me. Well, many times people have been mad at me. But this one particular instance, this person was angry with me. And I looked at him and says, but I love you. And they said, no, you don't. It's like, I am offering a gift. And they're slapping it down. You know God loves you? For God so loved the world. Well, you're in there someplace. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, well, I don't think God loves me. You just slapped him down. Slapped him down. God's trying to give us grace. God's trying to give us the gift of righteousness, and we keep slapping him down. Well, I haven't earned it. I haven't done enough. I'm not good enough. No, you're not good enough. Listen, anything you get from God, you didn't earn. Settle it right now. You cannot earn anything from God. Now, in heaven, you will get a reward for your good works, but that's crowns and authority and position in heaven. But even that comes by grace that God gives you, that you obeyed and followed, and so you're rewarded for following grace and giving God the lead in your life. Amen. So, but here you've got to receive that gift of righteousness. It cannot be earned. Now, Romans 10:3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Have not submitted. Well, how do you submit to the righteousness of God? Lord, I don't understand it, but you said I'm righteous, so Lord, I just receive it. Now, here comes a question. This is the first definition of righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand before God without any guilt, without any sense of inferiority. It's that ability to look God face to face and not die. That's what righteousness is that ability to stand before God clean. That's what it means. That's the first definition of righteousness, of what it means. Now, this is so important because until we can submit to that, until we can understand who we have become in Jesus Christ, we look like the rest of the world. Until you submit to God's righteousness, even though you're a Christian, even though you've received grace, you still look like the rest of the world. Because the thing that separates us from the world is the gift of righteousness, not the gift of grace. Because the world has been offered the gift of grace. But they've slapped it down. And we've been offered grace. But if you never develop into righteousness, even though you stand in the grace of God, you're still going to look like the world because you haven't received your true self in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Romans 5:21. Oh, I'll just go ahead and read that because it's right here too. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, so even grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, to Zoe, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death reigned, but then it says sin reigned in death, but now in Christ, grace reigns. But how does grace reign? He says here, grace reigns through righteousness. So if grace is going to have its full work in me, I've got to develop that attitude of righteousness. I've got to develop that attitude. I can go before God. I can approach him without fear, without guilt. I can approach God. If I'm in need, I can ask. If I'm hurting, I can go to God. If I'm confused, I can go to God. If I don't know who I am, I can go to God. You know why? Because God never changes. So I can always go before him, but it's grace reigning in righteousness. And so many Christians, well, I've got grace. Hallelujah. Well, that's great. What are you doing with it? Well, I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that's wonderful. But what are you doing with grace in the earth? How are you living? Now, Debbie taught out of Titus here several years ago that grace teaches us. I think, what, Titus 1:7? Is that grace teaches us. So if you're really walking in grace, grace will become a teacher for you, and the grace will teach you who you are in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to reign, you've got to reign. Grace reigns through the gift of righteousness. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Isn't that wonderful? Righteousness. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Again, the first thing about righteousness, because righteousness, I believe, is twofold. The first thing you know is it's a gift. You need to understand righteousness is equity of character. That means equality with God. God has made you to lift up to him. I can give you Psalm, I think it's chapter 2. He says, I made you little lower than the angels. Well, that's an inaccurate translation. If you read that in the Hebrew, God is saying, I have made you a little bit below Elohim, which is God. He didn't make you as an angel. Now, I'll throw this at you. I'm not going to continue this, but you just think about it. Angels were created to be ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. I'll just throw this tidbit out. I am believing more and more we were created before the angels, because God created them to minister to us. Hallelujah. Just think about it. Just meditate on it. I'm not totally convinced of that, but it's an interesting thought that angels are created to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. Ooh, there's a lot of ramifications in that if you follow that out. But we have been created to in God's image. We were created to stand before God. God in the garden walked with Adam, talked to Adam face to face. They had a relationship until sin entered in. And the gift of righteousness brings us back into that place of innocence of where we can stand before God and not feel guilty, not feel our nakedness, not feel shame before him for things that we don't know or don't understand. Amen? Now, again, Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness also is interpreted as justification. Justification simply means this, that we have been justified or proven right before God. Remember Colossians? The handwriting on the note that was against you was nailed to the cross, and the message was erased. Well, again, that's not a good translation. It says that the message, the handwriting on the note against you was erased. But again, the literal Greek literally means, I love this, that not only was the handwriting erased, the impression, the indentation on the paper was removed. Now, when you think about it being a clay tablet, and they used to write on clay tablets, and they used to punch, and they would fold that and hand it to you and pass it around, that would be their letter. It means that God took that tablet that was written against you and smoothed over all the writing to where you couldn't even tell anybody had ever written on it before. That's justified. That's all your sins removed. All your sins forgiven, that God chooses to not remember your sin anymore. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees him, his own self. He sees his righteousness, God's righteousness in you. But we have got to receive that gift in order for that to have effect in us. Amen? Do you understand this a little bit? 2 Corinthians 5:21, we use that a lot. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's an exchange. Jesus was made to be sin for us that we could be made righteousness by his righteousness. It's not anything we've done, it's through Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. Now Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness. Now I love this. The work of righteousness. Well, I've got to work righteousness, isn't it? No, righteousness, if you give righteousness place, it will work in you. Now, here's a test to see if you're walking in your righteousness. Are you ready for this? This is a real big test. Again, Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace. Did you pass? See, if I'm giving righteousness its place. Now, I am the righteousness in Christ, but there are times when I want to do it myself. You know, when it gets bad enough, I'll ask God. But in between time, I'll just handle this one by myself. And when I do that, I don't have, say it with me, peace. When I step out of that gift, I lose my peace. So every time you lose your peace, you're not walking in the righteousness of God that God has given to you. And everybody said, oh my. isn't that a scary test? Now it keeps on going. It says, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. You know, when Jesus was brought in his trial, he didn't say a word. They led him as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't say a thing. He could have cried out, but I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. And he'd be absolutely right. But it wasn't. He didn't get crucified because he deserved it. He was crucified so he could take on our sin, that we could be free of those things. Now, if I'm walking in my righteousness, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have quietness. I don't have to answer every accusation. Truth will outlive a lie. If I continue to live in my righteousness, if I continue to live in who I am in Jesus Christ, if I continue to live in that, it will silence my enemies because I've lived it before them. And sometimes we protest before we live. Amen. We're protesting things before we just live it out. You know, I think about this, about some people that feel like they've got a call, an evangelist, and their job is to convert their whole family, and they preach and they preach and they preach and they preach, but they haven't learned how to live it out yet. And every parent knows this. Your child will follow what you do, not what you say. Amen. Boy, this must be a heavy message today. You're all so serious at me. But you can tell your kids all the right things to do, and they'll still do what they watch you do, regardless of what you tell them. It's so much more important to live a life of holiness, to live a life of righteousness, than trying to convince everybody how they ought to live. Oh my, we're getting serious now, aren't we? It's like, but that's the truth. We've got to live that. And this is a big failure of the church before the world. They look at us and they still accuse us because we're still living like they are. I remember a neighbor of mine years ago told me, he says, you've never been conned till you've been conned by a Christian. And we think, well, how could a Christian con? They do it. And I'm not talking about just ministers. I'm talking about businessmen. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about using God to your own advantage against the advantage of other people. People do it all the time. And they say, but they're a Christian. How could they do this? Because they're a Christian. Well, they're not walking in it. See, the righteousness is not having an effect in them yet because they don't have peace, they don't have quietness, they don't have assurance, and they're out trying to make a buck to do something to manipulate people, but they're not walking in who they are in Jesus Christ. See, David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. He is not speaking about those who have received, who have simply received the gift of righteousness, but those who have learned how to walk in righteousness. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Well, But if you're Israel, if you've offered up the sacrifice, you have your sins taken away from you. You have a degree of righteousness. But David's not talking about that kind of a person. He's talking about a kind of a person that will be open before God and live as though God were Lord. He says, I've never seen that kind of a person forsaken. I've never seen those who are obedient to God. I've never seen God leave them and refuse to have anything to do with them. I've never seen that, he says. Now, this, I'll do this. I was thinking, trying to figure out whether I wanted to do this or not. But go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, the end of the chapter. This is a real great verse to hammer on sometimes. Hebrews 5, I'll start in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the, get this, word of righteousness. If all I'm doing is feeding on milk, I have really not developed a walk of righteousness in me. I haven't really grown to that level of where I have that manner of living that is and reflects righteousness. For he is a babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Both good and evil. I've been around righteous people, and they always say, well, I can't do anything bad because I'm righteous. No, it says to have your senses exercised to discern both what? Good and evil. To walk in righteousness does not mean that I can't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean that I can't ever make a mistake because, you know, I've got God's grace and I've got his righteousness, so therefore I am perfect. And I've had people say this to me, you can't criticize me because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, I can. Excuse me? Who do you think you are? Well, you can't question anything I do. I have the right to question. I'm a fruit inspector. Now, see, this is a fast way to divide a church. For the shepherd to actually inspect the sheep. Hello. But we've got a great shepherd, and he is inspecting us. You know, sometimes people get worried about me. I tell them, you don't need to worry about me. You need to worry about the shepherd. He's the one you got to worry about. If you please the shepherd, we will get along fine. We will have no problems at all. And there's people that are always trying to, well, what does Gordon want? What does Gordon want? It doesn't matter what I want. It matters what God wants. Because if you do what God wants, I'll say yes and amen. Amen. But you've got to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to know if I'm doing right or if I'm doing wrong. Now let's go on here. Chapter 6 in Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundations. Now, he says, these are the elementary principles. What are the elementary principles? The foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Wow. You know, one of the struggles in the church is to grow people up in faith. Paul, to the Hebrews, says, this is an elementary principle. We ought to have this down. We ought to understand God is our source. We should understand everything we get from God is a gift. We should understand repentance from dead works and faith in God, that God is my source, God is my provider, God is my forgiver, God is my deliverer, God is my sanctifier, God is my justifier. We need to, those things ought to be settled in the life of a Christian. If you've been in church, I say 3 years, because that's how long the disciples were with Christ, was 3 years. So I just throw that out. In 3 years, you ought to move beyond the elementary things. But let's go on. The doctrine of baptisms. Do you pour? Do you dunk? Do you sprinkle? Do you baptize forward, backwards, once, thrice? You know, we argue. These churches have been divided over these things. Denominations have used these things to kill each other about the doctrine of baptism. He says, these are the basic elementary things. Baptism, well, brother, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus did. Amen? Jesus believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. I had a pastor's wife tell me one time, she said, I wish Paul had never written anything in the Bible. Because all he did about tongues and stuff is just create division. No, he didn't create division. You are. She's the one creating division. Can you imagine somebody in the right Christian mind? I wish Paul hadn't written his letters. We take care of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, take care of Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Hebrews. Just go through and just how much of the Bible isn't there. Paul is the one who is laying the understanding of Christianity and how it ought to be lived in a practical manner. He's the foundation of so much of our scriptures. And here's a pastor's wife. I wish Paul hadn't written the letters. Well, just rip out about a third to half of the New Testament and try to go from there. And we'd still be fighting over these issues. Paul settles them if we would give him attention. Let's go on. Resurrection of the dead. Wow, we're still fighting over that in the church. Was Jesus physically resurrected or only spiritually resurrected? Did Jesus' body hang on the cross, or was it only, had the Spirit of God withdrawn from Jesus and the soul withdrawn from Jesus? There's churches still debating this stuff today. And of eternal judgment. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Gee, we really haven't got that figured out yet. He said, these are all basic things. And then he says, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, if you can grow up to the point of where we don't have to continually be reinforcing these things, we'll go on to the deeper things. Now, Hebrews is a deep book. A lot of people have studied and studied and studied and studied Hebrews, and they say, I still don't get it. And Paul's saying, this is all elementary stuff. Now, why is it elementary stuff? Because we haven't put on the gift of righteousness. We're still trying to live according to our dictates, according to our understanding, but we're not really letting God be God, and we're not living the way that God wants us to live. Amen? Now this is why you've got to have your senses exercised. You've got to learn when you're talking to somebody that's not mature and not offend them. And to those that are mature, you can take a little bit more leeway. You can start exercising their discernment of good and evil, right and wrong. Now we get into the place of making disciples. Submitted under authority. Now you get into a place of being committed Christians. And I'll tell you, most pastors aren't there. If you correct a pastor, most pastors will get upset with you. But where do they get that from? They get that from because if you discipline and correct most Christians, they'll get upset. That's why we're still teaching pablum in church. That's why we're still giving out baby food. That's why we're still being nicey-nice to people, because if you were biblical on people, they'll go down the street and find a church where they're tolerated and they're put up with. Now, we're talking about grace and righteousness here. This isn't a hard message. But a lot of people, well, if you start stepping on my toes, I'm out of here. Well, you do that with Jesus. See who's out of here. Because we are one in Christ. That's what grace and righteousness is working on, is to get us into Christ and out of yourself, to become dead to the old works of the flesh, to become dead to the old patterns of thought and thinking that I can't be wrong. Anybody tells me I'm wrong, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's back up here. Do you have the mind of Christ? The what? Okay, you're still a babe. Do you think like God does? Oh, well, I don't know how God... Well, you never know what God's going to do. You're still a babe. Well, I don't believe that we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. You're still a babe. I've heard this taught as doctrine, that in the early church, they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit because there was sin and there was all these problems that they had, but we've matured beyond the need for the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, so we don't have sin in the church today? Or how about this one? Tongues is a sign to the unbelievers. And? Don't we still have unbelievers? Then we still need tongues, right? I mean, their own argument to me supports why we need tongues. And the gift of tongues. It's like, don't throw these things up at me. But they're confused because they don't have the mind of Christ. Well, moving on. The effect of righteousness. Peace, quietness, and assurance. Now, this, I'm just going to touch on this, and we'll get into this next week. The second part of righteousness, and this is also part of the definition, is right living. Righteousness means to live right. And some people want to separate that from the grace of God. But if grace teaches us, according to Titus, then grace ought to teach us about righteousness. Grace ought to teach us about walking with God. Grace ought to teach us to live in a new life. See, some people say, well, I've got grace. But if grace isn't changing your life, do you really have grace? If grace isn't teaching you and bringing you into a closer intimacy with God, do you really have grace? Oh, but I'm made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but righteousness not only is the ability to stand before God without any guilt or sense of inferiority, but righteousness also means right living. So are you living right? Well, now, brother, I don't want to get into works. Listen. We are not talking about works. We're talking about living in Christ. We're talking about the old man dying and being born again and raised from death into life. And we need to start living in the life that we're born into. That's not works. That's just learning how to live in Christ. That's not our flesh. That's letting Christ live through us and move through us. Amen. I'll give you just a little bit. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, is of no effect, doesn't do anything. Say, well, see, that's talking about works again. No. It's talking about works of faith. Faith is following God. Faith is trusting God. Faith is being submitted to God. Faith is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. This is what faith is. It's not works to please God. It's works with God. God working through us. That's what faith is. Lord, I'll follow after you. I'll do this, Father, for you. But it's not trying to get God's attention. It's not trying to prove ourselves to God. But it is letting God live and express himself through us. This is what faith is. So I'll make this statement. I'm just about ready to close. God's gift of righteousness makes us innocent through equity with him and forgiveness of sin. But righteousness must be lived out. It must be lived out. And with that, we'll close. Come back next week for part two. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Did you get something out of this? I want to stir you up because these are things that are being talked about in the body of Christ today. These are things of pertinence. They're things that we need to understand so we can walk clearly and not get confused by the things that are out there, because some people are confusing things. I've heard a couple major ministers on TV come out against the grace message. It's like, why are you coming against grace? It's because they're still caught in, it's either grace or works. Well, it's not grace or works, it's grace and works. Because if you're walking in grace, there ought to be a work. And we'll explain that more next week, because if I get into it now, we'll be here for another half hour. Oh, come on, I was hoping for a better response than that. I was, go on, Pastor. Oh, my goodness. Man, we got some work to do here, don't we? I'm teasing. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us of sin. You have cleansed us. You have made us whole. We thank you, Father, for the gift of righteousness. Father, that we can stand before you without fear. That we can call you Daddy. That we can call you Father without any fear of you at all. And we thank you, Father, you've made us this way through Jesus Christ. That we can come boldly into the throne to receive grace and mercy and help in the time of our need. We thank you, God, that this is what you have given to us, God. And Lord, by faith, we're going to start exercising our rights to come before you, because you desire us to walk uprightly before you. You desire us to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You desire us to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. God, it's your will for us to overcome and subdue this world and not just barely make it through. God, you've called us. We are in the world, but we are not of it. For we are above the things of this earth and the things of this world. So, Lord, help bring us up to this higher level of living. Help bring us up, Father, to these things that you called us into, that we might be filled with the glory of God, that we might be as Jesus when he walked the earth, God, that we could be like him. Lord, you said Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, Father, he walked so closely with you that whatever he asked, he received. Father, help us to walk so close with you that whatever we ask, we receive. That the fragrance of the knowledge of God would just flow out from us because of your goodness in us. For this, God, we give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.